So I'm guessing it was, how many years ago was it? Was it 3 years ago that I came to Nepal? Something 3 or 4 years ago? 5 years ago?
Six.
Too long. Michael says 3 years ago. Coming up on 4 years, I think, here. But so we decided we want to go back to Nepal. And just talking with Michael and talking with Vaughn and Heather and Aaron and Jenna. It's an incredible ministry that they have going on in Nepal and India now. And God is really blessing guys that are coming and wanting to learn how to pastor and go back to their villages. And they planted churches. Bond, how many, you said someone asked you, how many churches have you planted in Nepal?
Overall, 34 in India, Nepal.
Yeah, India and Nepal together. They've just in the last handful of years planted 34 churches, meaning guys that have gone out from the schools and learned how to teach the Bible in that style of verse-by-verse teaching and going out and starting churches in their communities. And what a blessing. So we want to go back. So there is a sign-up sheet on the back table in the foyer that just says Nepal trip, November 9th through the 19th, 2019. And it's just a request for information. If you're interested in going, you want more information, we're kind of finishing putting together the details. The trip will probably be about $1,800 a person to get there and do the ministry that we're doing and get home. It means being gone for about 10 days. It's a blast, though, when you're there. The people are amazing. God blesses. So if you're interested, sign up and let us know, and we'll get together and do some informational meetings and plan that trip. Everything from ministering in Milan's village, where he's planted a church that we helped support starting, to in Kathmandu, ministering to the monkeys at Monkey Temple, you know, the monks, right? Yeah. There's all kinds of ministry all around, and then there's some hands-on construction projects that we can get involved in, depending on who goes. So there's my plug. Aaron and Jenna, why don't you come on up? Woo!
Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
Hi, my name is Aaron. This is my wife, Jenna. We've had the awesome privilege to serve the Lord for 5 years in the country of India and Nepal, to serve alongside Pastor Vaughn and Heather. So what we're going to be sharing with you today is what the Lord's doing through the ministry in India and in Nepal. And so I thought next slide, Benaya. This is an area of the world which is the 1040 window, right? The 3 billion people of the world that have still not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that, 42% of the world's population, not just India, not just Nepal, but places like Northern Africa, places like the Arabic world, you know, places in Asia where the gospel still hasn't gone. And so what a daunting task, right? Daunting, just amazing. Just what can we do to reach to preach the world and preach the gospel? And so I want to share with you a little bit about the vision. It's just share the gospel, win them to the Lord. Right? Whether that's going out with the backpack full of tracks, hitting the streets, whatever it is, taking out the students and going out and sharing the gospel. Discipleship, that's key, right? Because now that they've known the Lord, or they're coming from these villages where they don't get good Bible training or whatever, and bringing them now to these hubs, these Bible colleges, these pastors' training centers to train them and invest the word of God in them. And usually what happens around the third, or you know, it's a 4-semester program that we do, 2 years, where you really get to know the person, get a sense of the fabric, where they begin to get called by the Lord and a stirring takes place. Somewhere along the third or fourth semester, they begin to get a burden for their home villages. You know, women want to go back and start women fellowships, or they want to go back and preach the gospel, and men have a heart to plant churches back in their area. They get a sense of saying, there's nothing like this where I'm from. There's no one teaching the Bible. There's no one preaching the gospel like this. And so what we're able to do is now send these guys out, and that's huge. Plant churches, right? That's the legacy. That's the long-lasting legacy that's going to outlast these Americans, right? Having churches pastored by nationals that are reaching out to their own people. And so that's key, guys. And then now being able to visit and do follow-up ministry and support. And that's just been so much joy. And so I want your hearts to be filled with joy this morning, to know the investment, right? So imagine you're doing a follow-up trip on two of the churches, you know, in Nepal that have been planted. So next slide. This is the Pastor's Training Center in Nepal, the School of Ministry, which we got to host Michael for three months. And it was so sweet, you know, doing our day-to-day, and then all of a sudden, hey, Michael's here, you know, and then being like kind of like the Barnabas, you know, just kind of encouraging, you know, everybody. And so, yeah, the school is just taking off, and we're having a lot of interest from guys and girls from the local villages. And next slide. This is the Calvary Chapel Bible College in India. And if you see Bon and Heather, they're poking in the back. And I think Brianna's even there in the mix. I mean, she's their daughter, man. That's an open door for preaching the gospel any day. Oh, wow, this white baby, you know. And then Bon's, you know, well, let me tell you something. And, you know, next slide. So this is Pastor Milan. And Pastor Chris mentioned him. And so he was one of the first guys to go out. And it was great to see semester by semester him get tested and really get brought through the ringer. And I know we shared a little bit about him before, but now look at where the Lord's leading him, you know, to go back to his village in Dumre, and then the church that you guys supported to build, right? It's funny, Milan comes to Bon and I and says, hey, what color should we paint the church? And we said, ask Jenna. Jenna says, well, maroon would be nice. And, you know, and
hence the shirt.
Hence the shirt, you know. So, I mean, now it's just sticks out. Bang! Right there on the bus route, there is Calvary Chapel Dumre, the red church. Right there. And you guys can see the dove painted on there. And this is the group now that comes out. Among those that are getting saved, Milan's dad, Milan's brothers, his two brothers, both of them now are at the Bible College, the Pastor's Training Center. Milan says, hey, would you, could they come and learn? And, you know, I don't know. And but then now we're seeing his second brother, Manis, right, just get so encouraged, right, just to know the grace of God, to know the Word of God. And now he's developing character. And it's only been one semester with Manis, so it's encouraging. And Milan's probably our best recruitment for the school in Kathmandu. He sends everybody. You know, I think we had five people from his village or whatever. And so look at that awesome group of believers there. And you guys helped sponsor to buy Milan a motorcycle. Milan calls it his wife. You know, one of the things that we love doing is just knowing, you know, what and visiting and doing the follow-up is, you know, what are you doing on the day-to-day, Milan? You know, and so we sat down and Jenna says, you know, what do you do Monday through Sunday? Like, tell us. And he's like, well, this day, you know, and everyone thinks they don't do anything. You know, I don't do anything, you know. And we're like, all right, what do you do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? And it's like, one day preaching the gospel, one day house visit, one day church visit, one day visiting the sick, one day this. And I'm just like, dude, you need a Sabbath, bro. Like, you need to take some. But going up where he lives in a mountainous area to have now a means of transportation to get to some of these areas, it means everything. So what would have taken him a 3-hour hike now takes him 15 minutes on a motorcycle. And that's his heart, you know. He just got really excited. He said, Aaron, you know, now this family that is now coming to the church, I go and I visit them. And that's a whole, when a family gets saved, that's like 7 new people at your church, 10 new people to your church. We're like, bro, you need to start a children's ministry or something, you know, like, and so it's exciting. So Jenna's going to share a little bit about Raju now.
So Raju, Pastor Raju, he's out in a village called Lapu. It's a really high elevated village, and he's actually one of our recent graduates. And every semester break, he would go back to his village and just start preaching the gospel and starting a home fellowship, just a small little Bible study. And every semester holiday, it would grow and grow and grow. And so by the time he left, to go back to his village full-time, he had a whole church. And he's like, what do I do? And we're like, well, keep being faithful, bro. Like, keep going. And he's just this little guy, but he, it takes 12 hours drive. Well, Aaron says 5 hours on the black road and 7 hours on the bumpy. And then at the base of his mountain, we slept overnight and then hiked like 7 hours straight uphill. And I'm like, Raju, your family just had to choose the highest peak of the tallest mountain here in Nepal. And he's a little
sorry, Stairmaster.
Yeah, it is. But hey, come out and we'll take you guys. It's really fun. But when we went, you'll see in a video in a few minutes that it was a small, tiny shack. And out of the four tin walls, one wall was the mountain. So we were like, hey, Raju, what's going to happen during monsoon season? It just rains nonstop every single day. And he said, well, we're praying for funds to be able to have a little bit more of a stable building. And God provided, and this is the building behind us, a more stable building for now, just to be able to stand through the monsoon season. And so I think we have a short video to be able to show you of our time out there. Oh, just kidding. These are the believers that actually just recently got baptized in their local river. So praise God, there's people that are coming. Ladies are hiking 3 hours just to come in here from God's word, and they're really hungry, guys. And Raju, he's 24, and they highly respect him, and he just is such a fireball. He just preaches the truth and wants to give people Christ. So, yeah.
So we want to share with you a video from our trip, and then when that's done, Bon and Heather are going to come up and share about India. All right, so this is a video.
We are blessed by you all, especially Pastor Chris, and when he came out, we were blessed that he just our hearts knitted together, and we just are so grateful for you all. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your financial support. Together, we're impacting the world for Jesus Christ. It's interesting that I love Nepal. Nepal is very close to my heart, and we began our ministry in that 1040 window. If you go there, it is. It's the place where very little money is going to. Everybody will go to South America, Europe, and, by the grace of God, we were moved to Nepal, India, northern Uganda, that section of 95% Muslim, and we didn't know any different. We just, this is where God called us. And so when people started talking about the 1040 window, we were like, what's that? And they go, that's the most persecuted area. We're like, oh, we're there. God knitted our hearts there, and it's easy for us. And so, God does that in your soul, in your heart. He prepares you for a work. It's not like it was a struggle. It was, we get to go now, and we love it. It's pretty amazing, and we're always asking the Lord to push us further into the unknown areas there, or the unknown steps of faith. That beautiful song you're just stepping out into the unknown in the area of faith and asking God to guide you. And we're always asking the Lord for the next place. And my wife says, we're too old. We don't have enough. We don't have a next place. We're done. And I'm like, no. I think I got one more in us, And so, Jordan's opened up to us. Omar's opened up to us. And I'm like, oh, I don't know about that. What happens there? And I'm like, we'll see. But, God just prepares your heart. So it's not a difficult task. I know to me, serving here is difficult. I look at Pastor Chris and I'm like, how do you do it? And so it's difficult. I was a senior pastor in San Diego for many years. And there God called us to the mission field. And it's because of this. Very little money's being spent in these areas. Very little people, very few missionaries will go in this area. And that was the driving force for my wife and I. We just said, we'll go. And so we went, and we're speaking to people who have never heard the name of Jesus. And so if you go to that next slide, we begin in India. India is home to over 1 billion people. It's funny, I looked up the land mass, and you can fit India almost three times in the U.S. I didn't know that. But the population, we can't even compete, 1 billion plus. I think it's 1,300,000,000, point whatever it is. And, just the side numbers is just as much as America or more, And I was thinking, but the majority of them, 88% of them, have never heard the name of Jesus. And so everywhere we share, we don't know who you're talking about. We've never heard him. So it's amazing to watch God work, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So we give the gospel, and God begins to change them instantly, right there. And they begin to forsake their gods and turn to the true and living God. And it's amazing to watch how the power of God takes over one's heart. And even in this, in this church setting, you may have come here as an unbeliever. But it's the supernatural work of God that comes deep in the heart and begins to operate. And then reality, truth begins to come in deep within the conscience and deep within the soul. And then, oh, I'm opened up before God. And that's how you get converted, because it's a supernatural work of God. And so we begin in India. We have churches all over the place in India. If you go to the next slide, you can see there we have three Bible colleges. We have one as far as north you can get, pretty close to Nepal, there in a place called Mussoorie. And then we have one in the middle in Chhattisgarh. And then if you go all the way down to the bottom over by Sri Lanka, we have one in Kerala. God opened those doors for us. And so we've been working diligently in these three different areas and seeing many come to the kingdom of God, but many churches as well in India. If you go to the next slide, you know, as Aaron shared, our favorite thing is to preach the gospel. And then we disciple. And that kind of started all the Bible colleges. We need to train them. And then all of a sudden that started church planting, something that we weren't aware of. We were just, innocent, in this area of, we'll just go out and share the gospel, And then we go, wait a minute, we got to disciple them. Oh, we need a stronger headquarters, a Bible college where we can train them. Oh, we got a church plant now? Oh, and so all this is falling on our laps. And we're like, man, gosh, we don't know what we're doing, And this has just opened up to us, and we get to open it up to you guys, to Pastor Chris, and say, what are you going to do with us, And it's awesome. You guys come and help us, and you guys taking a trip to Nepal. We can reach more people in Nepal with a group than myself and Heather or Aaron and Jenna, because they see the Americans or they see foreigners coming, and they come. They come by the droves, and they want to hear. They want to hear what you have to say. And so the gospel gets preached, many get saved, and we get to do all kinds of neat things for the kingdom of God. And so if you go to the next slide, of course, they showed this one earlier. There's our students at South Kerala, the one that Heather and I are have taken over. And we have this campus that this Indian people in America gave to us to use. It's over 5 acres. It's a beautiful facility. We have staff housing, so whenever you guys are done with Nepal, please come to India. that's your next trip, right, Chris? Pastor Chris? So we'd love to have you guys over. If you go to the next slide, and of course, this is all the churches we planted. Our missions organization at the end of 2018 asked us to put a map with all the churches that we started. Now, we didn't even know. We were just, this one, oh yeah, this one. We have two churches in Pakistan. We in difficult environment. We have churches all over Nepal, India, Uganda, Tanzania, all over. The Lord has allowed us to partner with you guys and with Him in the ministry and doing these church plants. And so, together, I say this because we don't know what we're doing. Together, we're impacting the world in the name of Jesus. And so, on behalf of my wife and I and our little girl Brianna, oh my goodness, like Aaron says, everybody adores her and loves her. I mean, we come out of the campus and we're waiting for our car and people are driving by in those little three-wheel things and they're like, Brianna! And we're like, who was that? We don't know, Everybody's yelling her name and calling out to her and waving. Earlier this year, they asked us to share at a gathering. They call it a Jothra. And my wife and I said, sure, we'll go share at the Jothra, 200 or 300, 400 people. Great. We get to talk about the Bible college. And we get there and there's 7,000 to 8,000 people. And we're like, oh, and so we can bring Brianna up because she bridges every gap, right? And I go, Brianna, wave. And she waves and everybody stands up and, they're all trying to get her attention and they just adore her. We wave and only like 3 or 4, in the corner. But Brianna waves, everybody's jumping up, and it was amazing to see. And it was like our, Greg Laurie Harvest Crusade, and we saw many come to the throne room of God through the preaching of the gospel. It was an amazing time. So again, in behalf of my wife and I and Brianna, we thank you guys so much for your partnership. And so this morning I want to look at the book of Job. I think that was the last photo. One more slide. Oh, the most important. We have all these pastors that need your prayers. In the back on the corner of the left-hand side, my left, is a table, and there's all these pastors. If you take a prayer card and pray for them, if you want to financially partner with them, there's directions to show you how. My wife will be back there at the end of the service. She would love to just share with you. Our prayer card's back there. Aaron and Jenna's back there. Please pray for us. We'll do the work. We'll go for it. And so just lift us up in your prayers, and we'll impact the world together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We're so privileged to live in a great country, America. Lord, all the blessings of just the material things alone, Lord, a soft bed and warm water and guaranteed electricity. Well, if the winds don't blow, we're set, Lord, in that sense. But it's the spiritual things, Lord, that we're so desperate for. Our relationship with you. We're in need of you awakening us, awakening our souls up, that we might know you far better than when we came in through those doors. Lord, our hearts cry out, show us yourself. Show us, like Moses said, show us your glory. Even though he knew you, he saw the burning bush. He still said, show me your glory. Show me who you are. This morning, Lord, that's what we ask. Show us your glory. Show us a glimpse of you. Show us what heaven is. Draw near to us as you record in the book of James. If we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And so this morning, we set our attention upon you. We set our eyes on you. Our ears are open. Do that spiritual work in our souls, Lord, that we desperately need. We're so proud to be an American, so proud to live here. What grace in that alone. But may we use these gifting, may we use this grace to further your kingdom as well. Thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would have your effectual work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Job, oh my goodness. I'm even fearful to read this portion this morning because I don't want the life of Job in one sense. The part that says, I know you far greater than any time before, that part I want. But when I read chapter 1, I'm often wondering to myself, when is this going to happen to me? And I create this superstition in my mind, like, if I read it, God is preparing me for it. And I'm like, no, that's wrong. I need to get that out of my mind. But this morning, I want to look at Job's devotion. If you're taking notes, let me break it down here. Verses 1 through 5, Job's devotion is established. We're going to see this morning that his life of devotion towards God is established in what he does through his actions. And in verses 6 through 12, Job's devotion is questioned. Job's devotion is questioned. The devil is going to question Job's devotion towards God. And then verses 13 through 19, Job's devotion is tested. Job's devotion is tested. We're going to see him go through some of the most craziest testings that one could go through in life. And then finally, verses 20 through 22, Job's devotion is proved. Job's devotion is proved. And so let's read this. Verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Already we can see his devotion is established. The word devotion is one who's dedicated oneself to something. You know, if you devoted your life to the Warriors, you're in trouble, maybe. But if you devoted yourself to a team, you buy the jersey, you have the look. Some of you put the razors, you know, and they cut their hair to their favorite team. And you can tell, some get the tattoos. And they're devoted, right? Even if they haven't won, like I remember all my friends in New Jersey and, you know, in Philly. You know, the Philadelphia hadn't won for many, many years, but they were devoted. We're still going to back them up. Well, they hadn't won in a long time. We're still going to back them up. They had so much devotion. And so when they did win, oh my, we heard it, you know. But anyways, you have a devotion towards something. What is it? You know, I pray that this morning your devotion is solely on God and everything else is a far cry to second place. I mean, everything is second and third place. Devotion, one who is who has set their eyes and their hearts on whatever it is, but in our case, it's on God, his affection, on how we can please him. By the way, devotion speaks in many ways. You know, I think of Ezra, who said that, you know, I've devoted myself to the word and to obeying it, right? Nehemiah, I have devoted myself to the building of the wall. All this for God, right? David, I have devoted in worship of God. I mean, there's none other, you know, that devotion of worship is amazing through King David. The widow who gave the two mites, right? Her worship was in giving, given all that she had. Jesus, the ultimate man of obedience, devoted his life in that manner. Obedience unto death, obeying God. And so devotion covers a lot of aspects, but really the center is of the one that you devoted yourself to with all your heart, might, and soul, as Jesus would say. You know, you devote yourself to God with all your heart, might, and soul. And so we see this in Job's life. He's blameless, upright, one who has shown in his action that he wants to please God, one who fears God, and then he shuns evil, the other extreme, walking away from evil. Verse 2, and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yokes of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. And his sons would go and feast in their house, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would sin and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. And I love this bottom portion, because he has shown that he's devoted to God in such a way that he's teaching his children. And he brings his children and he shows them how to sacrifice. He says, I'm going to sacrifice to God for your sake, in case you sinned. And I love that, because it's our duty as parents and as grandparents to share Jesus with our children. In California, you have the difficulty of sending your kids to the public arena of schools and whatnot, and they're not teaching them about God. They're teaching them a whole different, and everything is anti-God, by the way. Every immoral act, every false idea, it's all against God, the underlying motive. Romans chapter 1, right? They withhold the truth willingly, knowing that that they're not going to give it to them. They give them the false ideas. And so music is inundated in the children's mind, and it's against God, right? In morality and loving him, it's, you know, your will, your purpose, your drive, you know, do you know, and those ideas, you know, and so we see all this things that are you know, television, every movie now has things in it to try to go at your children, to change their mind. Hitler said that, you know, you can have all the riches, just give me the young children, right? You change those children, you change your country, and that's what's happening. And so you had the antidote. You make the difference. You get to teach your children. And you know, and by the way, you know, some guys go, I want to be cool to my children. I want them to think I'm a cool parent. And hey, forget that. Your kids will love you, but they don't think you're cool. Okay? I mean, just throw that out there. I know some cool guys, and then, you know, and some cool cats, but you know, their kids are like, yeah, that ain't cool. He thinks he's cool. He ain't cool. You know, and so. But so with that, with knowing that, give them Jesus, right? Because that's for sure. If Jesus grabs their heart, oh man, it transforms them forever. And so here, Job does it. Job gives them Jesus. He gives them God and he sacrifices. And then so we see his devotion is established, not only in his actions, but now even in sharing with his children. And so the next phrase that we're going to read, verses 6 to 12 here, Job's devotion is questioned. Now there was a day, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. That's a good verse to establish that the devil is not omnipresent. He can only be at one location at a time. And so this is very important for you. That means you're not, you know, Satan doesn't have a grasp of you. You know, maybe his angels do, his demons, the fallen angels. And so they're there, but Satan himself, he has bigger fish to fry, you know. And so it goes on, verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord, and here it is. Here's the questioning. And Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? This shallowness of Satan, who thinks that Job is so shallow in serving the Lord that it's only for something. And I guess the question is why do you serve God? Is it for something? Is it for, you know, fire insurance that I don't go to hell? Is it for because he blesses me with all these material things? You know, and that's where the devil misses the mark. He's thinking that Job is shallow in his walk with God. And he accuses him of serving God because God has given him all this material things and all these items, and we're going to read some of them. And so he accuses him of being shallow. Well, he only serves you because you give him things. And by the way, that's a great deal of the church. And that's something we have to evaluate in our own hearts. Why do we serve God? And this morning, the challenge is that we should estimate where our devotion is. How's your devotion before God? So listen to how he accuses him here. It says there in verse 9, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And so we see here the accusation, the question. Job really only serves you because you do things for him. Now, I want to talk about that in just a moment, but I want to move up to verse 6 again and just kind of talk about these theological questions here. It says there, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. That word is really the angels. The angels have come before the Lord, and Satan has come in the midst to talk to the Lord. Now, we know that no sinner can be before God the Father. We know that. That's very clear when you read Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20. Of course, the book of John, no man has ever come before God the Father. We have sin, and sin can't be before God in his perfection. So who is this? This is the third part of the second part of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And it makes sense because John chapter 1, verse 3 goes on to say all things were created by him and for Jesus. And so the accusation is before Jesus, because Jesus is the one that can be around sinners. He is the one that will pay for the sinner's price. Now, what's he doing in heaven? Well, Revelation chapter 12, write this down. You can look it up here later on. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11 says this, that Satan goes up every day and he lays accusations against you. Every day, Satan is going up before Jesus and saying, you know, Pastor Chris, yeah, I know him. You should have seen how he was driving the other day. You should have seen what was coming out of his mouth. It wasn't loud, but I read his lips, you know. You know, the devil does that to all of us, by the way, not just Pastor Chris, but everything. He sees everything we do. He hears what comes out of our mouth. He knows what you're doing in the deepest parts of your closet, the heart. And he sees it through your actions. He doesn't see the inward part, but he sees it through your actions. What you look at, what you gaze at, what you put in your mouth. And he goes up and he accuses you every day. And Jesus says this, I love it. Jesus says, I know. I know they've done that, but they've been forgiven because they've been purchased by my blood. Their past, their present, and future sins are taken care of. They're my children. They're innocent. And I love that. So when you get an opportunity to read that, that's talking about the future, but it gives us a picture of what Satan is doing here in the book of Job. He's accusing you. And so this is none other than Jesus Christ that he's accusing us before. But Jesus says, they're forgiven. Then it goes on to say this, and I love in verse 10, have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has? Now listen, Job isn't a born-again Christian. We are. Job doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in him like we do. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. I don't think Job is greater than we are. I think in some sense that we're greater than Job, and I think the protection of God is greater. And I really believe that I have a hedge around me that God has put. And that has comforted me in the mission field. And I like what he goes on to say this. He says this, have you not made a hedge around him and around his household? Oh, all my family. Little Brianna, oh my goodness. You know, when I was in Philadelphia in one of the churches there, the pastor asked me, Bon, aren't you fearful about your daughter and all these places that you travel? I said, absolutely. In fact, every second of the day. And I said, but I believe this. I believe that God has put a hedge around me. And when our time is up, our time is up. We're done. But here, God put a hedge around us. It says, around his all that he has on every side. You have blessed the works of his hands, and possessions have increased in the land. And I believe that about every one of us that are born again. And I believe that's true today. And in my life, it really shows as I travel in some crazy environments. If you ever want to hang out with Aaron and I, we'll tell you all the stories. We have different categories. Wild animals, wild rides, wild bridges. Man, we have them all. And we laugh and we talk about them like they're nothing. But at the moment, our hearts were coming out of our chest. Like, can you believe that? We're going down. My wife was one time, we were up on some mountaintop, and my wife and Jenna had to come visit us. And the plane takes off, and they're going, we're having problems with our plane. And Heather's like, no kidding. That was about 10 minutes ago. You know, and turning around, and she's like, oh, I think we're going down. But she has to be brave for Jenna. She's like, no, you're okay, man. We're okay. You know, We have so many stories, but God has put a hedge around us and you, born again. Listen, if you're not a Christian, I'm afraid to read this next portion. Because when God moves his hand and says, Satan, go at it, look what happens. And so Job's devotion is tested. Let's read this, verse 13. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them. And when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. We see that the devil was in charge of armies. We see that the devil is in charge of the fire. They call it the fire of God, but it was by the devil. We see that Job's riches are taken away, his possession gone in a matter of hours, gone. What else does he have? He has his children. verse 18, but the most difficult of situations and circumstances here is laid out upon Job's life in verse 18. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. I can't imagine what Job is going through. I haven't personally ever lost a young one or a little one, though as a pastor, I've done funeral service for little children as well as the oldest adults. And but to lose a family member in such a way must have been difficult. And his physical makeup, his mental, his emotions. You know, we were meant to live forever. So that emotion is very difficult to work with, death. That death was never to be a process of our thinking mind, but here it is. Death has invaded his life, and now he's breaking down. What do you do with it? I remember when I was doing a service for a two-year-old boy, I led this couple to the Lord. They had two young boys, and they were our first children that were birthed into the body of Christ, you know, and into our church. And so these kids were, you know, young kids. They got married. They had two kids right away. And so the third kid had issues. And so by the age of two, the child died. And here I am doing the funeral service. And I remember sitting standing in the pulpit with hundreds and hundreds of people as far as the eye could see. And the intensity of the emotion was so thick that just one lady would crack, you know, and another man would cry out, oh, you know, and I was holding it together, you know, but once they started doing it, I was like, oh, I'm gonna fade here, man. I'm gonna cry. It was so difficult. I had to stop so many times just to hold my tears from just coming out, because I knew once I started crying, it was done. Service was over, because how could I grip myself back to a place where I can have a decent, you know, tone in my voice to conversate. These were my kids. I led them to the Lord, and now their son has died. And so what can I do for them? And I remember I was up there and I was sharing, and in my soul I was so hurt and broken and just beaten down. And I looked over, and they were all right. And I'm looking over going, what the heck, man? These 20-year-old nothing kids are doing awesome, man. And I, you know, and so we finally in, and I came to them and I said, how are you guys doing this? And they said, hey, we know where he's at. He's in heaven. And one day we're gonna see him. I mean, they rebuked me by their faith, man. I was like, oh my goodness, man. But it was difficult. Death. Here, what will Job do? Tested to the ultimate, right? A lot of breaking points in people's lives. I was a pastor for many years, counseling, and people would come into my office and they would scream and yell at me that they hated God, and I'd say, why? Because I lost my job. I'm like, whoa, my father died. How old was he? 78. I'm like, oh, you know, and you hate God because he died at 78, you know, and it, to me, it's strange because we all got to die. You know, and of course, everybody always wants to say that the young have so much more to live for, and you know, death is not an issue. We all got to die. One out of one die. But you know, to blame God when we know that this is a normal part of our life, it was strange for me. Or worse, to lose your possessions. I know that the fires roared through here in Santa Rosa, and people lost all, and we got to see how each person handled it, right? And so we got to see, you know, some of our good friends. They were amazing. Hey, you know, there was this, I remember one of the ladies was, we were in traveling with them, they said, we were looking at these carpets, and the carpets, I'm not a carpet guy, so I was looking at these carpets made from some moth. I don't know. Anyways, I'm not going to give you the history of it, but because I don't know. But anyways, it's some elegant, you know, carpet worth, you know, $15,000, $20,000, $30,000. I'm like, who would buy that? You know, and here comes guys rolling out with their carpet. I'm like, oh, you know. But one of the ladies says to me, you know, I don't have to worry about my carpets anymore. And I'm like, what? She goes, yeah, my fire burnt it off. It was given by our great grandma. And, you know, and we didn't really want to take it, but we didn't want to offend her. But it's gone now through the fire. And I'm like, wow, that's a good perspective. I mean, you know, lost it all. And they were, you know, hey, God is still our God. It hasn't changed our circumstance. Our circumstance hasn't changed God. And many times we allow that to happen in our lives. We allow the circumstances to change our view of God because we wanted something of God. And that, my friends, we have to be careful of, because that's where our depths of knowing who God is seen. And you may have a shallow relationship, and that's where you'll accuse God falsely. Because God is perfect in all his ways. And he doesn't guarantee anyone, whether Christian or not, health and wealth. That's not guaranteed in the Bible. I know that there are certain churches that have proclaimed that, but it was an old Jewish idea. And it's still found in the scriptures in Deuteronomy. You can read it for yourself. It was for the Jews. You do good, you will receive good. You know what they did? They didn't do good. No one can. And they received the wrath of God. And so these guys have claimed these scriptures for themselves. And it's not guaranteed in the New Testament. You're not guaranteed health and wealth. You know, that's not our aim. But Jesus says this. I promise this, that I will get you from the earth to where I am in heaven. I promise that. And that's what I guarantee. And I will guarantee that in your trial, I will be with you. And whatever it is, I will be standing next to you. Because I went through it all. He went through the depths for us. He did it all. And he said, I'll be there. That's the guarantee. I'm going to get you through this life. That's the promise. And that's our hope. Hope conquers everything, by the way, right? Hope conquers all our sin patterns. Hope conquers all our, you know, addictions. Hope conquers depression. Our hope is in Christ, that he can change us and transform us and bring us to the end with him. And that's guaranteed. And that's where the depth of your growth is seen. And these circumstances that are coming, they're coming. I hate to say this to you, whether you're a Christian or not, trials are coming. Some are going to be worse than others, right? Because, you know, when we come home, there's people that come to us and say, oh, we're going through the worst thing ever. And we're like, what's the matter? And our hamster died. And we're like, what? You know, and so I don't want to put that down. That's really a testing for them, you know. But, you know, a hamster versus an individual dying, I don't want to compare. But anyways, they're going through something serious, you know. And so, but our depths is shown in how we react to God. Let us not falsely accuse him of things that are not true. And this is where growth comes in. So now his devotion is tested. Now, look at this. Devotion proved. Here it is. Verse 20. Everything's ripped from him. Family, fortunes, even his livelihood. Everything is taken away. Verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. His devotion is proved. He knows that he'll see his children. He knows that God's going to get him through this time of trial and testing. He knows that God is for him. And this is, you know, when you read the very low at last portion of the book of Job there the last chapter? I love this. Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42, he says this. I love this. It's part of a beautiful song that we sing. He says this in verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I've read about you. I've heard it from people that have passed it on. But now my eyes see you. He has this experience of I've known of God, but now I know God. His relationship just got deeper. Through all these trials and all these tribulations, he goes, I have heard of you with my ears, but now with my eyes I see. He's talking like a born-again Christian. You know, we have an amazing relationship with God where he lives in us, and there's where a lot of things take place. You know, you hear girls going, I feel God. Well, that's where it is, right there, in the inner being, right? That's where God connects with us. It's not this physical body. Our physical body responds to God speaking to the inner person, but that's where it takes place. And Job says, now I know God. Now I know God. His devotion is proved. And this morning, my encouragement to you is you need to go deeper with God in your relationship. It can't be shallow. And the only way that you can do that, by the way, is through the reading of his word. You get to know God through his word. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from what? The word of God. Learning of all these men and women and their experiences and their experiencing God, we can learn from that. And we can we can gain very important truths for our lives. Coming to church, gathering together with like-minded people is of the most important thing in your Christian life because you are a minority. Everybody out there is against you. They're trying to change your thinking and your ways from God, so you need to be together. You need to be together. Together. That's why John, the Apostle John, in his late days, he always would come up and says, love one another. Love is more important than all. He needed you to be together for this rough ride ahead of us. Unite as Christians. Talk about these beliefs. Pray for one another. You know, I was just speaking to Mary, Pastor Chris's wife, and I said, this church is amazing. I said, and you're just a prayer away from it seeing a huge revival, that this church wouldn't be adequate to hold everybody that comes in. But that's where it is, prayer. Come in before God. Praying, being honest with him. God, I blew it today. I think I'm going to blow it tomorrow, and I need you now. I need you now to take away this addiction. Lord, I need you now to come in and heal me, Lord. And who knows? I know this, God will take those addictions away. He did it for many of us. And I know that some have experienced miracles from God. Not all, but some. And I don't know why God does that. I can't explain it. It hasn't guaranteed that part, but you know, if he does, then praise God. But I know this, you have to grow in the knowledge of his grace. You have to grow in the knowledge of who he is so that you won't accuse him falsely. Amen? Listen, if you're going through trials this morning, and I'm sure that many of you are, you know, Pastor Chris and his lovely wife, Mary, would love to pray with you guys at any time, but I want to pray for you right now. I want to pray that God would get you through this trial, and I pray for some of you for quick healing. I pray for some of you to be born again, to get saved. You know, some of you are right in the smack of the hands of God, the devil, I should say, and he's just rattling you. He just wants to wipe you out. He just wants to kill you because that brings pain to God. So he's going to do everything he can against you. He's going to break your car. He's going to cause you to be, you know, to break up with your wife or your girlfriend and lose your job. The devil's in the mix. Get into the hands of God. Amen? And let God direct you through those circumstances and trials. Don't let the devil have his way. Some of you need to be born again today. Give your life to Jesus. Say, I need to be new. Transform me, change me. I know you. I can see you clearer than ever any other time in my life right now as you're speaking to me. Give your life to him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I ask, Lord, for those that are going through trials, Lord, that you would intercede in their behalf, Lord. Whether it's job, whether it's death, whether it's physical ailments, Lord, whatever it may be, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring a healing touch, that you would bring jobs, that you would bring peace in the soul of individuals right now once again. I pray in the name of Jesus, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, Lord, that you would save them even now, rescue them, draw them to you. Lord, we turn to you for help. We cry out, change us that we might please you. We need your miracle. We need your hands that bring miracle into our soul to change us. We can't do it on our own. In fact, we're ready to give up. But Lord, we're ready to give up on ourselves, but we're not ready to give up on you. Have your way with us. Cause your word to go deep in our souls and bring about amazing changes. And Lord, if the testing of our devotion comes, then so be it, Lord. But I want to say this. I love you. We love you. And Lord, will you cause us to grow in your mighty grace? Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Chris, you want to?
Up. Where's Heather? Is she gone? Nope, come on up, Heather. Aaron and Jenna, come on up. Let's pray for these, shall we? Father, we thank you for these missionaries, Lord, that are with us today. Lord, for Bond and Heather, anoint their work. Lord, give them vision, protection. Lord, for Aaron and Jenna, the same, Lord, as they continue to minister in Nepal and India, and these four children of yours, Lord, as they are serving so far away in Uganda and all these things, Lord, we pray for your strength, your protection, your anointing, your vision, your wisdom from heaven. And we just thank you for them. Thank you that we get to be a part of what they're doing in prayer and in support. So direct us in that and bless us all today. In Jesus' name, amen.